I'll tell you this. I have a funny fascination with old things. I like old tractors. I like antiques. I have a little Ford 8-inch tractor that I like to piddle with. I have in my fireplace these andirons in my fireplace that are made from the axles of my great-grandmother's wagon. And I like old things. I like talking to old-timers in Luray about how things used to be, you know, about old roads and wells and caves that used to be used for refrigeration and old things. I took my sister and her husband, my brother-in-law, to Luray Caverns, because when you have somebody visit, of course, you have to take them to Luray Caverns. And we went to Luray Caverns, and we walked across the street, and have you guys ever been to the Luray Valley Museum that's across the street? I had never been over there, and it has a lot of old things. And there's an old church building there. It's the, get this right, Elk Run Dunkard Church. That is not the Drunkard Church. That's very important. The Dunkard Church. And it was originally built in the early 1800s. And when you go into this building, there's some kind of a motion detector, or maybe I pressed a button, I can't really remember, but there's the sound of like what it would be like to walk in there when they're worshiping. And you can just hear all the singing. They're singing these old hymns. And my sister walked in there and said, "This is creepy." And I said, "No, this is really awesome." I mean, can you just imagine sitting on one of those old back benches as 60 people lifted high praises to King Jesus, and it resonated through this little church. And it's just cool to think back to church in a time where church really mattered. Where church, the church community was the center of the community, center of the county, where people loved to be together. They loved to worship together. You didn't have to say on Christmas and Easter, "I haven't seen you guys all year, you know, what's wrong with you?" You know, the guilt trip that most pastors put people in. I mean, no, they wanted to be there. They were excited to be together. And sometimes I wish that we could get back to a simpler time without satellite TV and Netflix and Hulu and, you know, the million other streaming services that can just keep us busy. I wish we could get back to the basics of church. And that's what we're going to try to do for the next 3 weeks. We're going to talk about three marks of the Christian community, that is the church. And we're going to start the first one today. And I want to kind of go back in time a little bit, not 200 years, but 2,000 years, and look at Acts chapter 2. And I really think our slogan for the next year, "Life is better together," could be the slogan for the early church. I think they would have liked that. They were like, "That's good. We like that." And so without further ado, I hope you have your Bible open to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to jump right into Peter's first sermon. And if you're ready to jump in, just say jump. All right, let's read in verse 40. "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourself from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added about that day 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." If you would bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open your word now, we exalt you that you have given us your word, and you've given us your will. Your will is your word, Lord. It's written right here for us to see. And we ask, Lord, that you would come be our teacher in this time. And I want you to show us, Lord, what it looks like to do life together. Lord, Psalm 31 says, I have quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with her mother, I have quieted my soul within me. Lord, there are many cares and concerns here today. And Lord, I ask that you would quiet our souls so that we can listen to you. And so we say together, Lord, speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Verse 44 says this, we just read it. And they were together and they had all things in common. So being together for the early church wasn't something they did, it was who they were. They were together. They were a body. They were interconnected. We talked about last week, I had somebody throw a ball at me. And I tried to catch that ball just using my eyes. It did not work. I tried to catch that ball without my eyes, just using my hands. And that didn't work. I needed my eyes and my hands. My eyes need my hands, and my hands need my eyes. Likewise, we all need each other in the body of Christ. We all have a place. We all have a role to play. We need each other. And I want to say one mark of authentic community in the church is this. I need other Christians to help me grow as a disciple of Jesus. I need other Christians to help me grow. I can't do that by myself. And let me break that down a little bit. Point one, I need other Christians, number one, to live differently. To live differently from the world. Verse 40 is the last part of Peter's sermon. And Peter's exhorting all these people, man, probably thousands of people. He's exhorting them, preaching to them. And he says, save yourself from this crooked generation. And then it says, they were added 3,000 souls. What is he saying? Save yourself from this crooked generation. He's saying that the world as we know it is not straight. It's crooked. Our culture and the worldview around us is not Christian. It is not godly. The world has wandered, by and large, from God's design. He says, save yourself from a crooked worldview. Maybe some of you have memorized this verse at some point. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is that verse saying? It's saying, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Right? Some of you have made cookies and you use cookie cutters. You know, don't let the world take its secular cookie cutter and form you into its mold. Be different. Peter says this, you've been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. You're different if you're a Christian. You're different. You know, we can't expect to be people that are following Jesus if we spend all of our time with people that are not following Jesus, right? I mean, I know that we need to spend time with people that don't yet know Jesus. I get that. Like, I'm all about that. You know, spend time with your neighbors, your friends, people that don't know Jesus. That's a good thing. But if we spend all our time there, we will look like them, right? We need to be different. We have to come together. And the church is this new community. It's so hard. It's almost like we need God to shake this out of us because we really do see the church as a business, a corporation, a building. And we have a really hard time seeing the church as a people, don't we? I don't know if you do. I do. It's hard to see it that way. You get up in the morning, you say, we're going to church. No, you're going to gather with the church. The church is a people. We're a new community. We don't march by the beat of our own drum. We don't march by the beat of the drum of the world. We march following King Jesus. And being together like this as we come and we worship together is a wonderful thing. I look forward to every Sunday that we get to be together. But friends, increasingly we have to find ways to go beyond the Sunday morning worship experience with church. We have to find ways to do life together outside of the pew, the padded pew, you know? You know, a great way to start doing that is finding a Sunday school class, adult Sunday school class, finding a small group, finding a place to serve where you can rub shoulders with somebody, you know, that's not in the pew beside you, where there's actually a conversation. There's not much of a conversation happening here. Do you know what I mean? Unless, you know, you say amen or you say jump or, you know, whatever. But we need that time to have a conversation with someone else about our faith. My wife, when we first came here, my wife was pregnant with our second child, Grace. And 2 months after being here, she gave birth to Grace. And you, many of you parents, you remember what this is like. That upsets your life a little bit, doesn't it, when you have a baby? And everything becomes about that little baby and taking care of that baby, and you can't have any adult time hardly. You're just with the baby. And she's always with baby Grace. And so she was having a hard time being consistent in a Sunday school class. She's always with baby Grace. But I remember when baby Grace could go to nursery, she got involved in our 30-somethings Sunday school class here. And I started to actually see a change in my wife. She just had more joy. She was telling me about more things that she was learning in God's Word. She's a pastor's wife. She's been called into ministry. She sits at home and reads her Bible and prays. She has a devotional life. But it was something about being in a group with other people and iron sharpening iron that was breathing life into her relationship with Christ. And I saw it. It was so evident. And we all know that experience, don't we? We know that experience of being with God's people. And it may start out with just a simple conversation about how's your week been, how you been doing, some small talk, but it gets into God's Word. And by the end of it, you get this feeling of, hey, we're called to something different. We're called to something different. We got a new vision for our life. We're together in this. And we need each other. We need each other. We need to be together to be different. Does that make sense? Point two. I need other Christians to live devoted to the gospel. That's what it says in verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. They devoted themselves. They were learning together. You know, the Great Commission, many of you know it. You could say it. Jesus' last words, his mission for his disciples, what is it? Go into all the world. Well, there's a couple versions of that. Go and make disciples, right? Of every nation. And what does it say? Baptizing them. That's how you do it. And then what does it say? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And that's the part that we forget about at the end. Teaching them. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. You know, as Christians, we don't want to be people that just have a big old head full of knowledge. Like, we don't want to just be fat with biblical knowledge. We want to take the knowledge we have and apply it to our lives and do something with it. That's why Jesus said, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, to live it out, to do it. And that's what the disciples are doing. They said devoted to the apostles' teaching. What was the apostles' teaching? I mean, they just taught. He just preached a sermon. It was about the gospel. And it was about how do you apply the gospel of what Jesus did on the cross and his death and his resurrection to your life on Monday morning. That's what they were teaching. How do you apply it? And we've got to be devoted to the gospel together, because here's the thing. We all have this tendency to drift in the Christian life. We have a tendency to drift away from the gospel. I told you last week that this journey as a Christian, we had many people go public with their faith, and one of them or two of them talked about the journey of the Christian life and just wanting to obey Jesus and get baptized as they were starting the journey of the Christian life. I'd like to say the journey is pretty easy and that everything's just going to go fine. Is that true, folks? How many of you have walked with Jesus for a long time You know, you've walked with Jesus for a long time, you know it ain't easy. We've seen many people stumble and fall along this journey. This is a hard journey. We are prone to drift to the left, to the right. What is that song we sing? Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. And then he says what this? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We're prone to wander. I'm prone to wander. We all are. And so how are we going to keep from wondering? How? The main way that God uses, he puts his Spirit inside of us. How many of you know that? If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, right? And then the New Testament says, keep being filled with the Holy Spirit continually. But what else does God use to keep us in the faith? And he will keep us if we are his. He uses other people to keep us in the faith. I love what Paul Tripp says. He says that every Christian is an instrument in the hand of the Redeemer. Every Christian is an instrument in the hands of the Redeemer. And you say, well, I'm kind of a rusty instrument. I'm not a great instrument. Like, I haven't figured a lot of stuff out yet. It doesn't matter. God wants to use rusty instruments. God wants to use crooked sticks to draw a straight line, you know. God wants to use each one of us. You know, it's about people in need of change. Get this. People in need of change helping other people in need of change. We all need change. We all need to grow. So anytime God's going to use you as an instrument, you have to realize first, I need help. People in need of change helping other people in need of change. Imperfect instruments. In the book of Hebrews, I wanted to preach on this passage, but I realized I had preached on it before, and I probably should give a little bit of room between those sermons. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says this. It says, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we, what's the word? Drift. Say it with me. Lest we drift. We drift from it. How do we not drift? But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Did you hear that? Sin is deceitful. Did you know sin is deceitful? Do you know about the deceitfulness of sin? That sin lies to you? Here's the lie that all sin tells you. There are things in this world that are better than God. That's the lie. There is stuff in this world that is better than God. That's the lie. What does that look like? Money makes for better security than God. Staring at a woman in tight clothes running down the greenway is better than God. Getting even with someone is better than God. Holding a grudge is better than God. Neglecting my family for the sake of a job is better than God. Now, all those things are emphatically untrue, aren't they? Don't those feel really untrue and really silly? Of course we would say, those are lies. Right? We know the truth. What is the truth? God, we'll just say Jesus. Jesus is better than anything life can give and death can take away. Do you believe that? Maybe you don't. Jesus is better than anything life can give and death can take away. Do you believe it? He is. So why do we believe a lie? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Lord, take my heart and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I'm prone to wonder. I'm prone to believe a lie. Lord, help me. And you know what we need people to do in our lives? We need people to come to us and say, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than that. He's better. He has a better plan for you. He has better security for you. He's better. We need people that are big enough. They don't have to be perfect. They don't have to have everything figured out to say, brother, sister, he's better. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, Life Together, Bonhoeffer was killed by the Gestapo in the 40s, said, God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witness of a brother, in the mouth of a man. Listen to that. God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witness of a brother, in the mouth of a man. Therefore, Christians need other Christians to speak God's word to them. We need that. It's not enough to read it on a page. Do you know the difference between opening your Bible and reading it on a page? God can speak to you in that moment, and I hope that you do. Open your Bible and you read it on the page. But let me tell you, there's something very powerful about someone taking God's word and knowing enough of it to preach it into your soul, to tell it to you in a moment when you need to hear it. Have you ever had a moment in your life where it's like, I just needed to hear that. I needed to hear that. To be honest, I was believing a lie. I needed to hear that. It says in verse 42 here in Acts, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What does devote mean? If you have a KJV, it says continued steadfastly. Or the Greek word is to attach oneself to. The word is used in Mark chapter 3 when Jesus is with his disciples and they're holding on to a boat. And he says, hold on to that thing. Hold on to that boat. The waves are probably going like this and they're holding on to the boat so that Jesus can step into it. And he's saying, devote yourself. Hold on to it. Don't let go. Don't drift. And when the waves of life come, maybe it's a health trial, or it's a discouragement, or it's a temptation. We got to do this, friends. We got to hold on. We got to hold on to somebody. Like, we got to hold on to somebody with one hand, and we hold on to our Bible with the other hand. We got to hold on. You see? Thank you. We got to hold on. Life is hard. It says they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching and to fellowship. There's your two hands. Hold on to somebody. Hold on to the gospel. Ed Welch, in his book Side by Side, I meant to bring a copy of it. I'd really encourage you to read it. It has to do with what we're talking about today. He says that suffering, if you want to see where the sin is in your life, look at the places you're suffering. I can tell you this from my story, suffering in my life has revealed my sin. So what do we do with it then? He says, confession is how people are delivered. Suffering reveals sin. Confession is how people are delivered. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Confession, I mean, how many of us are applying that verse in James? Confess your sins to one another. Do you think James lived in a small town? I think he did. He did. Many of us, we don't want to confess our sins to one another, right? Maybe it's because we're fearful, right? That's probably the main reason. We're fearful of what another person might think about us. Confession is not a negative thing. Confession is a powerful thing, a very powerful thing. How many of you have known a moment in your life where you actually told somebody something that was a secret that was plaguing you? And you felt the freedom that comes with confession. It's a powerful thing in your life. It's a powerful thing. And the thing that keeps us from that most of the time is this: pride. It's pride. It's pride. I had this conversation with Lindsay after the kids, you know, settled down. It was just the two of us. And she was trying to speak some truth into my life. She is a good wife. She tries to tell me things that are true from God's word. And she got finished telling me some things, and I was just listening to her, and this is what she said to me. She said, "Thanks for not getting defensive and for letting me talk to you about that." And I thought in my mind, I didn't say it, I thought, when do I get defensive? And I didn't need to ask her that because I knew the answer. Here's the answer. A lot. A lot, okay? We get defensive. Pride can keep us from allowing other people to be an instrument to do us good. God wants to use people, but no. We have the pride. I'm not going to let God use you. I'd rather stay in this terrible place I'm in than humble myself enough to confess how I'm struggling. How do we do this, guys? We have these conversations even when we come in the church. And this is not a great time to have these conversations, by the way. But you say, "How are you doing?" You do not mean that. You just don't mean that. You should just say, "Hi." Hi. Hi says, you know, it's a greeting and just says, "I don't want to talk right now." How are you doing? "I'm doing fine." What is a way that you could have a real conversation with somebody about how they're doing? It's just by adding one word, right? How are you really doing? Right? How are you really doing? Have you ever done that? And here's what's going to happen. You're going to hear a long pause, and you're anxious in your heart, and so you're going to want to fill all that pause up with something. Say, you're going to want to jump in there and say something, aren't you? You just got to be quiet. George, you're good at this. You're good at this, brother. You have pauses between your words, and you take time. And you know, not all of us are good at that. We talk too fast, and we're too anxious. But you just say, "How are you really doing?" And then you stop. You just look at them. And you wait for them to say something. And I promise you, you'll be so surprised. If you will just wait, you know, and you'll let that pause be awkward, they'll say something. Maybe not every time, but they will. And I could think of so many examples of this. I'll just give one because our time is gone. A guy in a church in the past, I wasn't even a pastor at this time. I sat down at Chick-fil-A with him, and I did just this. I said, "How are you really doing?" And he paused, and then a tear just started to roll down his cheek. And he said, his first words, "I just want to throw my computer out the window." He said, "Every night I look at pornography before I go to bed," and he said, "it's destroying me." And as I listened to him, I realized this guy doesn't think that God has a plan for his life. This guy is medicating the pain that he feels in his singleness with pornography. He has forgotten that he's saved, that he's redeemed, that he's chosen, that he's loved by God. But, he's drifted. And as I listened to him talk, I just prayed to the Lord. I didn't know what to say to him. I just prayed to the Lord. I said, "Lord, give me something to say. Lord, give me something to say." And I said something to him like, "Brother, you are loved by God, and God has a plan for your life. You need to fight your sin." John Owen, the old Puritan, said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." Right? So be killing your sin, you know. Put it to death. This is not who you are anymore, brother. That belongs to your old life. You are new. I didn't talk that loud, but I said, "You're new in Christ." And I prayed with him, and then he got involved in a small group study with some men, and he began to confess, and he began to share openly with those men, and they begin to say the same kind of things to him, and guess what? His life changed. You know, where would he be? That's the question. Where would this guy be? Where would you be? You know, you got your own story. Where would you be if someone didn't come up and redirect you? You were drifting. You were drifting away. Where would he be? I don't know. I don't know where he would be, but I know where he is today. He's in the church. And from what I hear, he's leading mission trips to go to Muslim countries to share the gospel. And at that time, he was meek, mild, and he had no vision for his life. But because a bunch of men spoke into his life the truth of God's word and loved him, God used it, didn't he? Because we need others to walk out the Christian life. And maybe the conversations you have with people aren't the same. Maybe it's you talk to people and say, I'm stressed. I'm stressed about an operation. I'm stressed about a doctor's appointment. I'm fearful that I might lose my job. What do you say to those people? That's very common, right? Very common. You say, you know, the most common command in all of the scripture is do not be afraid. It's do not be afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, brother. God has not given us a spirit of fear, sister. He's given us a spirit of power and of self-control. Psalm 46, the Lord is my strength and my shield, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, I will not fear though the earth gives way. Be still and know that I am God. Maybe you don't have the words. Maybe no words come to mind. What do? You pray with the person. You pray with them. What did James say? Confess your sins to one another and pray, right? We just pray. Sometimes that's all we can do is just pray. We are all drifting, friends. We all have trials in our life. We all need someone that cares to take us by the hand, take us in one hand, and have the Bible in the other hand, and to help us keep from drifting, to keep us devoted to the gospel. We need other people in our life. It's really a matter of life and death. I don't really think I can emphasize this enough. Let me close with this last thing. I was reading, this verse just popped into my head this week, just like you were talking about, George. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says this, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are God's workmanship. Why are you a Christian today? Because God made you a Christian. That's why you're a Christian today. He's changed you. And what this says is we are God's workmanship, and there are good works that he's put before us. You know, God can look through the corridors of time and see all of your life in one moment. And what he's done in your future is he's laid these good works before you. And he just wants you to walk in them. You don't have to make them happen. They're just there. It's like, are you going to walk in them? Are you going to take the opportunity to walk in those good works? Pray with me.